Let's stand and read together the first 12 verses. These are called the Beatitudes. We've been going through what is called the Sermon on the Mount, as you know, the last couple of months. We looked at it quite extensively in quite a number of places. Briefly going to look at one verse this morning. But let us read the first 12 verses all together out loud, please. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I know we've looked at that verse before, in particular. But it's what has been put on my mind and heart this morning to speak from, and a few words based upon it. Everyone repeat after me. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. For righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. What does Matthew 5:6 say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This is a marvelous statement by the Lord Jesus. A marvelous statement by the Lord Jesus. It speaks of change, as well as many other things. But it speaks of change. There's nothing as constant in this world as change. There's nothing as certain in this world as change. There's nothing more certain than tomorrow is going to have things different in it than today. There's nothing more certain than what happened yesterday will not be repeated any other day. There's nothing more certain than an opportunity with your child today will not be there tomorrow. There's just nothing more certain than change. It happens all the time, and is certain to happen. And that does sound like a paradox. Because when we talk about constant and consistency, we think of things being like ice, frozen. God's physical creation, under physical law, is run by unchanging law. But things are constantly changing under unchanging law. The earth is not exactly where it was yesterday because of an unchanging law that sends it around the sun. It's not the time it was an hour ago Because an unchanging law that causes the earth to rotate on its axis changes the time of day, changes the place of the sun, until the point where the sun is no longer visible and now it's just dark. Through the unchanging laws of creation, God is continually causing things to change. Isn't that a paradox? The more things change, the old saying goes, the more they stay the same. That's the flip side. Things keep changing, but things just really stay the same. With all the dramatic change in technology, we still have the same problems of the heart that they had in the Roman Empire, that they had in the Greek civilization. The worst degraded times, places in history you can find today. You can find places today where the grossest crimes against humanity that have ever been committed are being committed today. And as much as mankind seeks to eliminate certain things, they are not eliminated. We have eliminated virtually, I think is it smallpox? Virtually eliminated smallpox. I think it only exists in test tubes in certain laboratories in the world. And have been able to eliminate that particular disease. Isn't that amazing? That's wonderful. And it's through the laws that God has made, whereby man, is through discovery of those laws, has discovered that which will stem the disease of smallpox. And on that basis, it's hopeful to believe that there are many diseases that can have the same effect, that we can actually end them and bring them to an end upon the earth. Due to God's unchanging laws, we can discover ways to change these effects of these diseases. Isn't that marvelous? And change is one of the most difficult things to get people to do. Under the laws of nature and God's physical laws, we know how the laws work, and we know that when we do this, we'll get a change like this, and so every time we do this, we get this change, and that's called laws of cause and effect. So every time you do this, you get this effect, and you do this, and you get this effect, and pretty soon you can make automobiles and spaceships and computers, because every time you do this, this happens. It's so wonderful in the laws that God has made of creation to know how to bring about change. But in God's creation of mankind, it's different. You can't just push something here and cause a change in a person here. You just can't push a button. You just can't pull a lever. You just can't drop some water. You can't do any particular thing that will cause another person to change. You can do things to greatly influence another person to change, but you can't cause them to change like you can cause and effect under the laws of nature. Mankind is made by God in God's creation, but mankind is also made under the law of the moral law, or a law of free will. We are constrained greatly by the laws that God has made in His creation. It is true, cause and effect does work greatly in our lives. You take a needle, poke it in an eye, and you'll cause blindness. It's a law of cause and effect. There are many things you can do to your body that will have certain effects all the time, every time. But the heart is under the control of the person. To bring about a change in a person's heart, you have to get the person's own consent. You have to get that person to make his choice to change. And if a person will not change, they cannot be changed in reference to the heart. And that's an amazing fact. There are some people who try to live as though that fact doesn't exist. There are some parents who try to control their children in such a way, almost as if by cause and effect, they can get them to do whatever they want them to do through various forms of control, forms of intimidation, forms of threat to withhold affection from them. You can instill in a child such fear of rejection. That you can turn them virtually into puppets. Unless they receive this rejection, they'll do almost anything. But it is a voluntary puppetry, if I may use that phrase, out of the fear of the loss that they will have from the parent. Loss of love, loss of affection, loss of approval. That goes up into when we are older, where we don't have quite that relationship with a parent, but we, through similar means, greatly value the approval of others. And so we watch to see if we get their approval, and pretty soon we shape our actions based upon whether we get people's approval or not. So in a sense, we change our behavior to get the approval or to prevent the rejection. But it is our choice that we make. They really cannot force us to change. We are susceptible to fear. We are susceptible to rejection. So we are susceptible to those influences, and we choose, in light of those influences, what we will do regarding those influences. But they cannot make us. As all of you parents know, ultimately you cannot make your child obey you. You know that, don't you? By experience, you know that you have not been able to make your child obey you, force your child to obey you. You've had to learn the means of training. You've had to learn the means of example. You've had to learn the means of instruction and prayer to bring about in the child a willingness to obey in order for his good and his development, for his well-being. But you know, you cannot make your child do anything against his will. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This verse speaks of a necessity for change. This verse speaks of those who are dissatisfied presently. This verse speaks of the need for change for the soul to be satisfied. This statement that Jesus makes speaks of a state of dissatisfaction and the possibility of change into a state of satisfaction. This statement by Jesus points out that there is a state in which a person can be in which they are dissatisfied. Another word for dissatisfied is unhappy, uncomfortable, uneasy, dissatisfied. And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied with righteousness." Righteousness is what satisfies those who are hungry and thirsting for it. And those who are hungry and thirsty for it are those who have a sense that they need it. That they are without it. That there's something missing. There's something deficient. There's something not at ease in their soul. They're ill at ease. What is missing in the soul when the soul is dissatisfied? When the soul is ill at ease, uncomfortable? Well, in many ways, there are natural experiences that can ruffle a person's mind, such as being out shopping at night and a terrifying incident occur. A violent incident occur near you, accident occur near you where you see something that's very disrupting to your mind, that at the moment can be disruptive. What Jesus is talking about is something deeper than the momentary disruptions of life. He's talking about that which is regarding a person in whatever circumstance they may be in. They may be laying on the beach in Maui and be dissatisfied. Because the satisfaction, dissatisfaction Jesus is talking about is the state of the soul wherever the person may be. You may be at the most tranquil place in the world and be greatly troubled within. And grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. If I just had somebody else's kids, If I just had a different spouse. If I just had a different job. Would I be at rest? Would I be satisfied? Life would be good. I'd be happy. That's such a temptation to think like that. Such a temptation to think, my spouse, my children, my job is the cause of my dissatisfaction within. It's so tempting to think that. The tragedy is that people who act that out and get other spouses and get other jobs and get another house and get another car, pretty soon the effect of that wears off and the person discovers they're in exactly the same place they were before in just different surroundings. And that's more dissatisfying than before. That is more dissatisfying than if they had been there before. But there was no way for them to know that without that experiment. And after they've gone through the experiment and the breaking of relationships and the breaking of vows and the changes at the expense and things like that, and they find themselves eventually in the same state of heart, then they look back and go, what was all that for? Jesus, speaking for our Heavenly Father, makes a promise that there is a state of righteousness for us in which we are satisfied. It's satisfying to be alive. It's worthwhile to be alive. Life has purpose and meaning. It's satisfying. It's good to be alive. It is good to be the person you are, where you are, in the relationships that you have. It's good. It's satisfying. It's worth it. It's worthwhile to be you. And that satisfaction is brought about through righteousness. Righteousness in the soul is that state in which it is functioning, operating, being what God intended it to be. If you go out and buy something, such as a family car, and let your teenager have it for a month, you're liable to find out that he'll bring it back very different than the way you bought it. I remember when I was young, and I have a brother who was 4 years older, and he turned 16, and he got a driver's license, and then he got to use the family car quite extensively. And you know, within a couple months, he had put dual tailpipes on it. Anybody know what that is? Just that one measly tailpipe, you know? Back in the 60s, you had to have duals, you know, dual tailpipes, right? And you had to get the glass pack dual pipe so they would go instead of just no noise, you know. You had to get the certain kind with a certain sound. And especially if you were going along about 40 miles an hour up to a stop sign and you let your foot off the gas, it would go, you know, real rap sound. It was like, that's what rap used to be in the 60s. is the sound you got when you took your foot off, especially if you came up to the stop sign 60 miles an hour. You put your foot off and would have this back pressure in these mufflers would let out this rap sound, and everybody knew that was cool. That was cool in those days. And if you had a car like that, wow. Well, before long, the family car had these mufflers on it. Well, it didn't hurt the car. It changed its sound. Because it was still being driven for what its purpose was. But some people might take the family car out to the desert and want to use it as a four-wheel off-road. And after a day at that, using it like an off-road, you'll find that it's going to have dings in it and it's going to have problems to it because it's not being used as it was designed to be used. Righteousness in the soul is the soul living according to the way God designed it to live. And when we live contrary to how God designed that we should live. We are living contrary to the way God made us to live, at rest and at peace, and we will find our souls being tormented, distorted, under great pressure and stress. We will find ourselves ill at ease, dissatisfied with living, because we are not living according to the design that God made, but a different design. God designed our bodies to be made to serve Him, to enter into a union of marriage, and that relationship. God did not design our bodies to be used simply for pleasure at our choice of time with our choice of person. The people who have taken their bodies and lived according to the pleasure from them by choosing when and with who and how often they will simply have pleasure is contrary to God's design. And the pleasure can be great, strong for so long that people think, wow, this is really great. But the ill at ease and the dissatisfaction that comes at such a deep level, even while the pleasures are being enjoyed, the satisfaction is because one is not living by the design that God made their life to be. Dissatisfaction with life is not a mystery. It is due to the unrighteousness dwelling in the soul. It is due to the heart living in unrighteousness, or contrary to the right way that God intended us to live. God has a law for our souls to live by. If we live according to that law, our souls live in peace, live at rest. But when we violate that law, when we throw a stick in the spokes of our heart, it comes to a screeching halt. And that's what sin is. Sin is violating the law that God has written for our hearts to live by. And people know when they've done that because their conscience screams out, stop, don't, that's wrong. And that is the most dissatisfying thing about living unrighteously. The conscience is a constant, ever-present person within you, so to speak. Ever-present function of your own mind and heart saying to yourself, no, that's wrong. That's unjust. That's unfair. That's unkind. That's what causes that dissatisfaction. In families where a little child goes contrary to what their parents instructed them and they know they ought to be, you can see it written all over their face. Sometimes they won't even come into the room because they're so ashamed. Or they're written all over their face. And they have to learn how to try to disguise their shame. Act as though they've done nothing wrong. They have to learn to think up reasons why their wrong behavior is okay. They have to think of these excuses. And to their little minds, they think maybe this will work, but to an adult mind, who knows, it's just sad to see a child offer excuses for disobedience. So to our minds, those who live in sin, they think that they have a justifiable excuse that they can just hold up to God. But to the mind of God, it's so feeble, so unacceptable, and most of all, destructive to the person who is violating the law that God has written on their heart. It's to their harm. It doesn't harm God. You can't change God. God remains what He is. His love is everlasting. His mercies are new every morning. God does not change if we sin against Him. We do not harm God. We harm ourselves if we sin. We haven't changed Him a bit. You can't change Him. And you can't force a person to change. Now, what we've looked at so far is mostly the negative side of the need for change and the fact that you cannot change a person's heart. They are in complete control of their heart. The positive side of that is that you can live for God. You can trust in His promise to forgive you, exercise mercy towards you, exercise grace towards you, treat you as if you had never sinned, apply the blood of Jesus Christ as the atonement for your sin. You can walk in loving obedience to Him, and nobody can force you to stop. Nobody can make you love God, and nobody can make you stop loving God, because you're in control of what your heart will set its heart upon, set its purposes on, set its affections on. No one can blame anybody else if they sin against God, because you're in complete control of what you choose to love, what you choose to live for, what you choose to set your heart on. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The dissatisfied sinner needs a change. He needs to be changed. He needs to be different in order to be satisfied. His unrighteous heart needs to be changed into a righteous heart in order to be satisfied, in order to be at peace. Change. The hardest thing that I believe there is to accomplish in this world is to see people changed. The job of the church is to see people changed. The ministry of Jesus to the world is to see people changed. The purpose in God sending His Holy Spirit is that people may be changed. The Word of God came through Jesus Christ that we might be changed. Jesus instructed us from the heart of the Father the ways of God and the character of God and the promises of God that we might be changed. Change is what God is about. He's not changing His natural laws. They are running perfectly. But He comes to seek and to save those who are lost and to change them from the course that they are headed on and the life that they are living, that they may be changed and be satisfied in the life of righteousness. But change is so hard to accomplish because when you go up to speak to a person about change, you naturally are rejecting what they presently are. To talk about the slightest change is to infer that what needs to be changed is faulty, wrong. Anytime you go up to an employee and you suggest there needs to be a change in the way that they are handling the business that they're appointed to handle, suggest that what they've been doing before is deficient, is wrong. So the very purposes of God in this age of grace to the world and His forbearance with the world is to seek and to save and to change hearts. And that message of the gospel, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, is a message that directly implies what you have been has been wrong. You need to change. That's what the word repent means. Change your mind. Change the way you think and believe about things. And that infers that what you have been believing is wrong, is faulty, is in the error. And that is very hard on a proud heart to be told that your present way of doing things and the present heart that you have is wrong. It's very hard on a proud heart. God has to awaken this world and every individual to their dissatisfaction. He has to awaken them to their dissatisfaction, their own conscious awareness that the life that they are living is dissatisfying. It won't do simply to go up to a person and say, the way you're living is wrong, because that implies, or that you need a change, that implies that they're wrong. And their unwillingness to admit that they're wrong is part of the reason why they need a change. So God would awaken each person to see But the life that they are living is without meaning and without purpose and dissatisfying, because they live it for themselves, for pleasure, selfishly. But the dissatisfying part of it is something that they can't get beyond. They might call black-white, they might call selfishness benevolence, but they can't call dissatisfaction satisfaction. They can't get away from that. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, in between blessed are those and satisfied is hunger and thirst for righteousness. It is common for people in their experience of life to seek the satisfaction. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Not blessed are those who seek satisfaction, for they shall be righteous. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The guilty conscience is such a thing that we ourselves cannot eliminate it. We ourselves cannot cure ourselves. To those who have sinned and found themselves with their conscience blaring in their ears at all hours of the day and night, and the dissatisfaction that their conscience makes them aware of, they cannot, you cannot, I cannot reverse that and heal ourselves. You cannot reverse all the things for which you are guilty. You cannot undo all the things that you have said and eliminate the cause of guilt. You cannot go back to the person who has died and take back the things that you have said that have been hurtful. You cannot go back to the people that have moved away and correct things. And there are many things that have been said or done that cannot be corrected. The cat's out of the bag. The genie's out of the bottle. You've said it, and it can't be unsaid. It can't be taken out of their mind. The offense cannot be undone. And besides, making all the efforts to undo the harm that we've done in sin, which we should do, we are still obligated to walk in righteousness now, which doesn't give us opportunity to live in the past and make up for the past, which is already gone. And even if you steal from your neighbor and take it back, you're guilty of having stolen. Even if you've lied about somebody to another person, and you go and say, I've lied about this person to you, and you go to that person and say, I've lied about you to this person, you can't take back the lie. The guilt is still there. So we cannot heal ourselves. We cannot correct or save ourselves. We cannot satisfy ourselves. But Jesus says, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we shall be satisfied. God's gospel is the provision for a righteousness through faith that satisfies. In the gospel is a righteous atonement, an atonement of the blood of Christ that is sufficient to atone for the sins of the world. It is a sufficient satisfaction to the government of God and to God Himself. And through faith in it, to ourselves as well. To where our consciences can be cleansed through faith in the blood of Christ. To where in faith, knowing that through the declaration of God, His atoning blood is sufficient, a sufficient covering for our sin. So that the guilt that we have incurred has been sufficiently atoned for, sufficiently covered. The blood of Christ is God's declaration and God's provision of a righteous covering of our sin, whereby our consciences can be cleansed. If a sinner turns from all of his sinning and all of his rebellion and all of his selfishness and walks uprightly from then on, he still needs his conscience cleansed. And that is what God has provided in the gospel. A cleansing of the conscience through the blood of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit within that applies the blood, as we said, sang this morning, nothing but the blood. It is the only thing that is sufficient through our believing it and through God's applying of it to our souls that says our sin has been sufficiently covered in atonement and the Holy Spirit is given that He may minister to our hearts by His very presence in cleansing our hearts and applying the blood, if you will, to our consciences and say, this is a sufficient makeup. This is a sufficient atonement. This sufficiently supplies to God and His government what would have been supplied if you had not sinned. This sufficiently applies to God and His government what you would have supplied if you would have walked in righteousness all the time. This takes care of it. You can rely and trust in, have confidence in the atonement for the guilt of your sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. You can, with utter confidence through eternity, depend upon the blood of Christ to be your sufficient atonement for your guilt and your shame and your sin. It is the gospel's declaration that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. The psychologies and the philosophies of the world can rightly point out where men should stop being selfish and destroying one another and just start loving and being cooperative with one another. But the world has not that atonement that can cleanse from sin and dispose sin and point out in God's government, this is sufficient to provide to His government and His kingdom what they would have provided to Him if they had always walked in love and benevolence to one another. The gospel of Jesus Christ is unique in this world in that it is a proclamation that the shed blood of Jesus Christ atones for the sin and guilt of the world. It stands alone in that. It stands alone in what it offers to the world. A cleansing from the guilt of sin in the conscience and in the heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They will be satisfied with the promise of God that the blood of Christ is enough. Secondly, they shall be satisfied with communion with God through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Not only has God provided an atonement in the blood of His Son Jesus, but God has also sent His Holy Spirit into the world, into all of those that receive the blood of His Son for their atonement. He sent into their hearts His Spirit that bears witness with their spirit that they're the sons of God. God has not only made provision for the cleansing of guilt, but the very presence of the righteous Holy Spirit that speaks to the heart of that person. Different than the conscience that says, you're guilty, you're guilty. The Holy Spirit comes into the person that receives the blood of Christ for their atonement and says, you're a son. You're a son of God. Now, He doesn't quite say it like that. You don't wake up in the middle of the night or during the day and hear somebody saying, you're a son. I'll tell you how He does say it. I'll tell you how He says it. And when you hear how He says it, then I want you to know that He's communicating to you that you're His son. When you least expect it, sometime, maybe the very time in which you receive the blood of Jesus Christ as your atonement, and you believe the promise of God that through His blood you would be forgiven, and through His love you would be accepted. That very moment, maybe the next day, the course of events in the next week or two, you will have within your being God say this to you. And He will say it in such unbelievable, convincing strength for the first time in your life. You have no more doubts about it. He will say to you, I love you. And He will say it in such ways, and He will say it so close from within. you just start to weep, and you can't explain it, but all of a sudden you have a sense of knowing that He loves you, that it is different than what's written on that page of that Bible. It's different than when the pastor stands up in front of you and says, God loves you. All of a sudden, the love of God becomes manifest and poured out in your heart, as the Bible says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And you can no more doubt that God loves you than you can doubt that you live, because the Holy Spirit has borne witness with your spirit that you're His Son. And it's satisfying. It's so satisfying that you can take everything else away from that person but that. And they're happy. And it's so satisfying if you take that away and give them everything else. They're unhappy. To know that you are loved of God, received of Him, forgiven by Him, is so satisfying. It's all that matters. What mattered before, the cars and the things and the approvals, they just don't satisfy. They're not even an object of pursuit. Because when God by His Spirit comes in to dwell and speaks to you of His love to you, in a manner in which is so persuasive, so convincing. It's no longer the medium of a written page, it's no longer the medium of a speaking person. That statement to you that God loves you is as close to you as your next breath. And it's satisfying. Your conscience has been cleansed and your heart has been renewed by the Holy Spirit. And the righteousness that God has brought within you through faith in His blood and faith in His grace corrects your heart. It causes the heart to start operating under the law in which God designed it. Love the God and trust in Him, and under those motives the heart works in harmony with all of God's purposes, all of God's will. The heart's satisfied. And you can't have that directly. You can't say Sunday morning at 10:30 I'm going to go and get satisfied. Or tonight after I get all the kids down and my spouse is reading or something, I'm going to go get satisfied. You can't go get it directly. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The dissatisfaction of being unrighteous and seeing the dissatisfaction and knowing the cause of it, being awakened to the cause of it, and that is living in unrighteousness.